Hebrews chapter 5. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. I lean that way, but the writer of Hebrews is bringing to our attention several different points that he's going to elaborate on throughout the remainder of Hebrews. One of those is that Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's elaborated much more in chapter 7 and so on. So we're not going to be looking at that this morning. We're going to save that for that time, if the Lord be pleased to give us a message then. But the writer here continues to deal with the Hebrews in giving them and giving us a glorious observation, a declaration to the Lord's people that completely exposes the lie of all false religion. It completely exposes the lie of all false religion. Let's read our text here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I've titled this message, The Cause of Salvation, and we're going to look at verse 9 specifically, saying, and being made perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't made, was he? He wasn't created. So what is he talking about there? No, he's the cause being the author, the cause of eternal redemption. We're going to see that more in depth, but most of the time, whenever you look at different passages, men, they delight in debating on what's being said, debating on what they believe is right and what they see as right. Men oppose or give opposite opinions, saying, I believe this is true and you believe this is true, and let's go back and forth to figure out the truth. Aren't you glad the truth is declared, not debated? All the debating in the world will not accomplish salvation. Won't accomplish salvation. It's not the cause of salvation. It's not the cause of it. People get to the place where they believe they've arrived. They've learned something. You ever been around somebody that really thinks they know a lot about the Bible, a lot about who God is? They've practiced, and I guess the word to use would be Christianity. I don't know what other word. They practice Christianity. They practice the Bible. They practice living a certain way, doing this and doing that, and they seem like they've really accomplished something, or they know something. That's called a Pharisee. That's what the Lord calls a Pharisee. He said, search the scriptures, study them, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. All of the scripture was written to point the Lord's people to Christ, not to give us an intellect, not to cause us to feel like we've arrived at some great understanding of the vastness of the universe and this. No, it's Christ is all. That's too simple. It was too simple for the Greeks, wasn't it? And it was a stumbling block to the Jews. And that's still the same today. We're falling into the category of the Greeks, the Gentiles. It's just too simple. And yet the Lord reveals it to us that it's not in debates and intellects. It's not what you know. It's who you know. It's Christ Jesus and him crucified. Men are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know why? It's not the result. It's not the reason for salvation. It's not the cause. Debating is not the cause of salvation. Ever learning is not the cause of salvation. So what's the cause of salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ is the cause of salvation. God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherein he loved us, he chose to make Christ the propitiation for his people. He is the cause of salvation to the Lord's people. But what about those that say, you better get to church, you better get your life right, You ever heard that before? I have a friend in Tennessee that I was raised up with him. I loved him. I talked to him many times, and recently, in the past few years, I was able to share the gospel with him, and he don't talk to me anymore. He chose to continue in the things of self-righteousness, not that Christ is all, but yeah, Christ is all, but you have to do your part. You have to live this way. You have to do this and that. And his son said on a message that he posted, if Dad had never started living for God, if Dad had never started giving up dipping tobacco, that's what he said, dipping tobacco. That was the issue. See, their family said, well, that's an addiction that you have, and you need to break that addiction. If you want to be used of God, if you want to be God to see you as good, you're going to have to quit tobacco. Brethren, tobacco never sent anybody to hell. I promise you that. No, all our unbelief sends us to hell. That's what sends us to hell. Not looking to Christ is all. Not looking to Christ. Someone tells you that they're living for God, they're drawing attention to themselves. They're probably not living for God. Well, I've given up everything and started living for God. No, you haven't. No, you want people to recognize how good you are, the life that you're living. Look how much, and that's exactly what the Pharisees did. The Lord said, you love to put on those garments that you're wearing. You love to go and pray in public and say, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he said, you know what you are? You're self-righteous and you're of your father, the devil. That's what he told them. That's what he told them. This is not the cause of salvation, the change of life. This is called a moral change. All the revivals of old that you'll read about where men stood up and gave altar calls and pressured men saying, hell is coming fast. Hell is upon us. We're all going to die soon. Come up here and just give your life to Jesus. That's what men would say and do. All that. None of that was real. It was all moral reformation. Moral reformation. That's all it was. Men getting their lives straightened out, trying to live better, to have approval before God. What's the Lord say? No flesh shall glory in my presence. I will not share my glory with another. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So it's not morality that we need to seek after. That's not the cause of salvation. Someone may say, are you telling us we just live however we want to? I'll tell you, I'll say it like this. Live how you want, look to Christ. If you're looking to Christ, if you're a believer and you live how you want, it'll be looking to Christ in all things that you do. All things that you do. It's every morning you wake up, Lord, you've given us this day, keep me. Lord, don't leave me to myself. In the afternoon, you're driving. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Lord, save me. Save my children. Is that not the life of the believer? It's not this life of frivolousness that we're accused with sometimes. That's not what we enjoy partaking in. We enjoy worshiping our Savior. Yes, there's things that the Lord's given us in this flesh we can enjoy as well. And there's nothing wrong with that. People say, oh, you're not a believer because you do this and you don't do that. Where's the chapter and verse? That's just morals that people put. It's the moral law and it's the lie. It's the lie. What is the cause of salvation? Is it not the precious atoning blood of Jesus Christ? And that's it. That's it. That's it. It's not your choice. It's not your life. It's not your determination. It's not your will. It's His choice. It's His life. It's what He determined to do and accomplish. That's the cause of salvation. It's what He done on the cross of Calvary. A man told me recently, I find that as a pastor, you preach what you live. I don't get up here and preach stories I've never experienced or known about. I try to tell you things that I've experienced. This week, a man told me, he said, I found out I was a pastor and said, well, I need to get to church. I need to get my life right. And I said, getting to church doesn't make your life right. And he said, yeah, I know. But he went through this whole list. Like, I'm now a priest that he's confessing his sins to. And I'm like, okay, wait, I don't even want to know. I don't need to know that you smoke and drink and cuss and fuss. And he's like, I need to quit this and this and this. And I'm like, that's between you and the Lord. If somebody said, well, I need to quit those things. Well, if that's what the Lord's put upon your heart to do, then do it. But don't do it for salvation. It's not the cause of it. It's not what goes in a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. It's what we are by nature. You can't clean it up enough. It's still, this flesh is still just it's a broken cistern. It's just a whitewashed sepulcher. And inward is just dead bones. No, God's the one that's going to have to come by where you're at in your dead condition and say, live. It's not going to be determined by whatever you do. It's going to be determined by grace. It's going to be determined by mercy. This is who we worship. This is God. This is what he does for his people. He's the cause of salvation. I heard someone say, well, now that I've become a believer, I have made better life choices, and I can see that my life is reflecting Christ more and more. Can you see that? Can you see that you reflect perfection more and more? Men call that progressive sanctification, is what they call it. Aren't you glad that Christ is all our wisdom, all our righteousness, all our sanctification, and all our redemption before the Father? We're not getting better. We're not getting better. We're getting worse and worse. If we were getting better, would we not get younger instead of older? Would we not get, well, I guess some people say we get wiser. I don't look at our society. We're not getting wiser. We're getting worse. You know it's true. At least not in things pertaining to the Lord. I mean, we have technology and things. None of that's brought us closer to God. Just like the Tower of Babel, their intentions were to get closer to God. And what did it do? It pushed them farther away. And that's man's religion. That's man's works. That's man's righteousness is iniquity and filthy rags. We need a substitute. We need a Savior. We're not getting better. We need one that is our sanctification, that freely gives sanctification to his people. The good news of the gospel is the Lord saved us first, and then he called us with a holy calling, not of ourselves or our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given to us in Christ before time ever began. Brethren, now are we the sons of God, right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul said this, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're saying I have the glory of God in me right now. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, yes. You are as holy as the Lord right now on the inside. The new man. The new man. It is. It's been given freely by grace. Now this flesh, is it holy? No. No, the Lord didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom and to make our flesh better. This flesh must go back to dust from whence it came. But don't pretend. We can't pretend that the flesh becomes better, because all the flesh can do, all the flesh can merit, all the flesh is sin. But when the Lord sees his people, he sees them in Christ Jesus alone. And in seeing them in Christ, he sees them as perfectly righteous. This is the cause of salvation. Seeing us in Christ. Well, who put us there? He did. He did, all by grace. We know it's true, brethren. We don't come to a building to be saved. We come to a person. We don't come to a doctrine to be saved. We come to a person. We don't give of our money and our time to be saved. We give unto a person out of love, out of thanksgiving. We do what we do because he's caused us to have what we have in our heart, the love towards him. He first loved us. That's our motivation. Everything in false religion is motivated completely out of fear. You better do this or else. And the Lord, he's... Think about his chastenings, and they're not, the scripture's clear, they're not pleasant for a season, but whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And what does that chastening do? It drives us to Christ over and over and over. Why do we come here? To see Him. Why do we come here? To see Him. Not to be saved, but the hope that we are saved in Christ Jesus because of all that He did. We don't sacrifice. None of these can cause salvation or are the cause. Although we're commanded to gather together, a lot of men gather in the Lord's name to obligate God to do something. I remember talking to one lady one time. She told me, "I've been faithful to that church for 49 years. She said, "I've never missed a service." That's her righteousness. If somebody tells you that, that is their righteousness. When they stand before God, they're going to say, "I attended faithfully in your name 49 years, never missed a service." That's not the cause of salvation. As a matter of fact, if we're doing that as any part of our salvation, it's called iniquity. And the Lord says, "I hate the workers of iniquity," in Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. All workers of iniquity. We don't go to obligate God or to persuade God. Brethren, you know why we come to service. We get to. It's a blood-bought privilege by the Lord Jesus Christ to be here, to hear the good news of His finished work. That's why we come. Not because we have to, but because we get to. We want to hear how He is the cause for salvation, not ourselves. This is clear all throughout Scripture, isn't it? And it's clear here in our text. Look at verse 9 again. "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Why is He the cause? Because He's the author. Now, I've elaborated briefly. I preached a message to us about the author and finisher, and I'll elaborate briefly on that again. But this is why He's the cause of salvation. He has all the power of an author. I suppose most of you were here for that. But I'll say this, if you were writing a book, how much power would you have in that book on every page? You could put anything you want to. Every character could have the hair color that you chose. Every character could speak the language that you chose. Every character could do exactly what you wanted them to do. The sun could shine or it could rain. Every single detail it would be up to you to do it, by the Lord's grace, of course. That's called being an author of a book. I'm talking about a book that you have fiction and nonfiction. You understand what I'm saying? If you were writing a fictional novel and you wanted to put characters into that book, you could do it however you wanted to do it. The author has all authority, all control, all design, every detail, every detail. Everything is up to the altar. Everything is up to the author. How much more so the sovereign creator of this universe whenever He made this world? You and I can't speak the book into existence. He can. You and I can't make the book have words upon it just by saying it. He can. You and I can't say, "Light, let there be light," and light appears. He did. He's God. So what about Him being the author? He's the author of salvation for His people. He's the one that created all things, and all things consist by Him and according to His will. It is His right, and it is it's the privilege purchased by the blood of Christ if we come to know Him and the pardon of sin. It's all by His doing, His design, for His will, according to His will and His good pleasure. All things bend to His voice. He commands heaven, hell, and earth, everything. And everything obeys Him. He's the author. He's the author. He alone has this authority. And you know something that I thought of this week that I've never thought of this before? I love that He's never lost control. Now, we've known that. We've known that. How many times do you lose control in a week? How about a day? You're driving down the road. Somebody cuts you off. Maybe you lose control. Maybe you don't. I don't know. Sometimes you get frustrated. You get overwhelmed. You get overburdened. How do you lose control then? Life throws all these things at you. You become angry. You become this. You become that. What about these people that really don't get their way? Have you ever seen a toddler in a store? wanting a toy. They throw a temper tantrum, don't they? You say, well, grown men don't do that. I beg to differ. Nebuchadnezzar did just that, didn't he? He said, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship this 60-foot statue I've made to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And what did they say? We're not careful to answer you, O king. Be it known unto you, we will not bow and we will not worship. And I can just see him jumping up and down saying, I'm the king, I'm the king, I'm the king. Throw him in the furnace. Heat it up 7 times hotter. And that's what they did. It's exactly what they did. He threw a temper tantrum. What about Cain and Abel? God said, no, Cain, I will not have any respect to you or your sacrifice because it's the works of your hand. You brought fruit from your garden. But unto Abel and his sacrifice, I will have respect because it's blood, the blood of the lamb. And Cain was wroth. And what did that wrath do? He slew his brother. That's a temper tantrum. That's what that is. That's it. That's exactly what happened. Did you know the Lord has never once lost control? Never once threw a temper tantrum. Never one time. He has been seated this entire time as God, the sovereign creator of all things. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's not playing chess with Satan. No, there's no game being played. Everything is coming to pass according to his good and perfect will. And that is why he's the cause of salvation. When men can't have their way, they throw temper tantrums. Why? Because men want to be God. Brethren, even when our flesh rears up its ugly head, aren't you glad that he's given you a new man that always bows and he sees the new man? He don't see this old flesh. When Satan goes before the Lord and says, well, I see him down there, I see Caleb down there doing this and doing that, the Lord sees the blood. There's my hope. That's why he's the cause of salvation. New man never doubts. Our flesh does. The new man can't. The new man believes and knows he's never lost control. Still seated, come what may, he's the sovereign over all. Now, I want to elaborate here on verse 9. I told you we would at the beginning of the message. And I want us to see that these words were translated a certain way, and there's other definitions of these words I want to look at. It'll give more clarity. So, in verse 9, he says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Made perfect means completing the work. Completing the work. It means perfect. Abel, he says, oh, it also means able to finish or to accomplish. Completing the work, able to finish or accomplish. Because he was manifest as the God-man. He was able to complete the work. He was the only one qualified to accomplish the work given to him. He was manifest as the, and we've already mentioned this, that word became means he was manifest. Because he was the eternal author, because he was the eternal author of eternal salvation. Author literally means the cause, and I love that. He's the cause, and that's why I ended up titling the message that I did, The Cause of Salvation. That word author also translates the cause of eternal salvation. If God... Somebody might say, well, you have to obey the truth. That's absolutely accurate. That is absolutely true. You who are dead in trespasses and in sins must obey the truth. Now, what good does it do to tell a dead man to obey? We often use the term dead dog, and I guess that's a little less offensive if I use this analogy. If I throw a ball for a dead dog and say, fetch, can that dog obey me? Does it have any life? Does it have any strength? So what comes first? The Lord must say, live. He must first. There can't be a choice made in death, can there? Can't be a choice made in death. The Lord must say, live. Seek ye my face. And you know what happens then? He gives faith to obey and believe. And he is pleased with that faith that he gives. He's not pleased with you and I. He's pleased with Christ. If God did not choose a people, no one will be saved. If Christ didn't redeem those people, no one will be saved. If the Spirit doesn't quicken and make alive, no one will be saved. Thanks be to God. He shed his blood, taking their place, dying in their stead. He did that on the cross of Calvary. What came first, the saving or the calling that we're talking about? Well, the saving did. God saved us, then called us. He just lets us know about it, doesn't he? 2 Timothy 1:9. God chose to redeem. God chose to elect. God chose to call in time those that are his. This is why he is the cause of salvation. This was done not according to our own works, but according to his grace, according to his purpose, given to his people in Christ before time began. This is the cause of salvation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Someone says, yeah, but you have to repent. You have to repent. Repentance is a gift of grace in the heart. Are you going to repent with your heart of stone? Or are you going to be begging the Lord, as the prophet did, Lord, take out this heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh. You're going to be like, I wrote an article about this. You're going to be like David. Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any evil thing with me and lead me in the path of everlasting life. Lord, if you don't, I'm never going to be led. I won't come to you. Christ told the Pharisees, you will not come to me that you may have life. You won't. Why? Because you can't. You're of your father, the devil. It's that simple. It's not up to you. It's up to the Lord who delights in showing mercy. And say, you have to repent. I remember a couple days ago, it was an eclipse. Remember the eclipse? And then a couple days ago, there was a solar flare. You could see the aurora borealis, the northern lights. We couldn't because it was raining and overcast and whatever else. But all the way down into Tennessee, they said they could see it, some of my family members. And I heard a man speaking on the subject, and he said, you know, it's a sign of the end times because of this eclipse and this big solar, that's a solar flare from the sun is what causes those that northern lights. That's all what it's about. Magnetic plasma, from my understanding, or pulled by the Earth's magnetic pull. Anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. It doesn't even matter. God does that, purpose that. So it's a sign of the end of the times. And he began talking. He said, Matt, if you look, and the Lord showed me this, he said. He showed me this. If you look in the book of Revelation, you look in this certain chapter, in this certain verse, he said, look, this is what's coming to pass right now. Boy, we're on the threshold. You better do something. You better change your life. You better straighten up, start living right. You better repent. Repentance, brethren, is a gift from the Lord. It's not that we come to an altar and that we start crying out saying, Lord, Lord, I confess this to you, and I confess this to you, and I'm broken. Lord, I'm so broken over this, and I'm so broken over that, and I'm really trying to repent. Repentance is a changed mind, and only God can change your mind. That's a work of grace in the heart. Only God can give you eternal life. Only God can say, live. It's not going to be done in signs and wonders. That's not the cause of salvation. It's not going to, matter of fact, what did the Pharisees ask the Lord? Give us a sign. We'll believe you. All we want from you is a sign. Just give us one sign. We'll totally believe you. What did the Lord say? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You're not going to see anything with these natural eyes. He said the only sign given is that of the prophet Jonah. What did he mean by that? It's the 3 days and three nights, the resurrection of the Lord. There's your sign. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, this whole ideology, solar flare eclipse, it was all about fear. Be afraid and do something. You know what the fear of the Lord does? It says, look to Christ. Flee to Christ. Don't move a muscle. Don't do anything in your flesh. Run to Christ by the faith that he gives. Got to have him. The believer says, Lord, show me yourself. Lord, let me see your face. I've got to have you. God-given fear is repentance towards God, a changed mind and faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. His fear points to him alone. His faith points to Christ alone. Brethren, the revelation that God shows is not a sign. It's not a wonder. It's not a wow factor. The revelation that God shows, the only revelation that God reveals, is his darling Son and the finished work that he accomplished on Calvary. Nothing else. You won't find some great mystery. You won't find some that they talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these other things. Men are looking for something. It will not be found anywhere else except in the simplicity of the finished work of Christ. Lord, give us that simplicity. Give us the cause of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he chooses to ever show us anything, it will be the Lord. And the good news is if he reveals his Son, you're his. He only reveals his Son to his people. He only reveals his Son to his people. God gives us a need for Christ. We have fewer and fewer questions now than we've ever had, don't we? Our questions become less and less and less the farther along we get. Think about it. It really does. You start out, you have all these questions. I remember I was talking to Todd Nybert early on, and I was asking him some questions. I said, well, what about this and what about that? And he said, go sit and listen. And I said, yeah, but what about this and what about that? He says, go sit and listen. I said, okay, well, he's no help. I went and sat and listened. And I kept sitting and listening, and I kept sitting and listening, and I kept sitting and listening, and he remembered that. And one time, a couple years later, he came up to me, he said, now you had some questions for me, what were they? I said, I don't have any questions anymore. Christ is the cause of salvation, and Christ is the one that keeps his people after he reveals that he did all the calling, all the electing, all the saving. He does all the keeping. He gets all the glory. Lord, calls us to need you. Calls us to see that you're the complete cause of salvation. Calls us to believe. Let's pray. Father, if you don't reveal yourself, we will try to find some other cause for salvation. But Lord, please, cause us to see that you are the cause. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take a break.